Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I talked to my brother Denny about 5 or 6 days ago, and he had actually called me, and I returned his call, and he was in the hospital. And he's 75 years old, and he loves to travel, and he loves to travel by himself. And he was camping at a campsite in Northern California, walked down to a little stream, and suddenly lost his balance, hit his head on a rock, was unconscious for who knows how long, finally came to, was somehow able to walk up the embankment, go to his car, call 911, and drive himself to the hospital where he was at for about 6 days. He was just released yesterday. He had hit his head and bled profusely, and it was a bad deal. He could have died, but he didn't. Probably wondering, why are you sharing that story? Today we look at the wise men, but not necessarily just the wise men, but the story of the flight, what we call the flight to Egypt. I've preached on the wise men so many times, and I love that story and how the star led the wise men and how the light of the Word of God leads us to the cradle and cross and empty tomb. But I've talked about that so many times, and we've had a lot of sermons recently about being in the Word, how important it is to be in the Word, and how doubts creep in when we're not in the Word. And so the Holy Spirit led me a different direction this week regarding what I'm preaching on. And we set it up with the story of the wise men. Indeed, they were led by a magnificent star, a special manifestation that led them all the way to Jerusalem. And they were looking for the King of the Jews. He was born King of the Jews. And of course, they didn't know exactly where that was to be. And so they came to Herod. And Herod asked the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, where is this king to be born? And of course, they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that in Bethlehem, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, would be born. Well, Herod, not being a fully diligent, open, and honest person, said with no intentions of ever worshiping Jesus, said, go and worship him. And when you worship him, come and tell me so that I too can worship him. What a bunch of baloney. And of course, they did that, and this text says beautifully that when they got there, they had exceeding abundant joy because they were worshiping the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then they were warned by a dream, don't go back to Herod. And so they went back home a different way. When Herod realized he was deceived, of course, he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill every baby in Bethlehem under 2 years old just to make sure that all the bases were covered and this new king was killed. But before that ever occurred, what happened? An angel came to Joseph and said, go to Egypt. Take the mother and the child with you, for Herod wants to kill your son. And so they did just that. And scholars say that Mary and Joseph and the infant baby Jesus traveled about 175 miles into Egypt. Now, many of you know, my wife and I and our little boy and a few others from our church were in Egypt about 2 months ago. And it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church has determined that Jesus was at this place at this time, this place at this time, this place at that time in Egypt. We really don't know that. We don't have any verification of that. That's just church tradition. What we do know is they spent about 2 years in Egypt. Now, who was this Herod guy? He was tyrannical. He was wicked. He was paranoid. And oftentimes, he was called Herod the Great, not because he was a great guy, but to distinguish him from his sons, who also were named Herod. Well, he was paranoid. He killed his associates, killed many of his family members, and was willing to kill even the Son of God, although that's not who he thought Jesus was. So Mary and Joseph were there for 2 years, and finally, after 2 years, it was determined that they would go back to Nazareth. Now, why do I share that with you today? Because the Lord, God the Father, kept Jesus safe for those 2 years. There was a reason that God had dispatched them to Egypt, obviously to protect them and to make sure that Jesus was safely delivered to the cross and the empty tomb. It literally was not Jesus' time to what? To die. It wasn't his time. Some 30 years later, Jesus stood in Nazareth in the synagogue, read the scriptures, and said, as he read Isaiah chapter 63, "Today the fulfillment of this prophecy is being fulfilled in your ears." In other words, what I've just read is being fulfilled in your midst. I am the Son of God. And because of that, they were so angry that he was proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, they took him to a precipice in Nazareth and were ready to throw him off the side of the hill. But what does the Bible say? That he slipped right through their midst. God protected him. It wasn't his, you say it, it wasn't his time. In John chapter 7, it talks about Jesus giving this magnificent sermon and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes being so upset, they wanted to arrest him, but they weren't successful. Why? Because it wasn't his time. Three years passed, and finally it was his time to go to the cross. It was his time to fully deliver on the mission of his life. As a matter of fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he's visiting with Elijah and Moses, what is he talking about? He's talking about his departure. In other words, his time to go to the cross and to die. It was now his time. Many times in the scriptures, it said that Jesus was not ready to go to Jerusalem because it wasn't his time. But now, finally, it was. And just a couple days before they get to Jerusalem, Jesus says, "I must go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the hands of sinful men, be crucified and raised up on the third day." And what did Peter say? "You can't go there, Lord. They're going to kill you." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the will of God, but the will of the devil." Jesus was saying, "Now is my," you say it, "time." What's the application? The application is this, and I encourage you to write it down. It's the fundamental main point of this sermon. God preserves and protects us. Listen to this. God preserves and protects us until it is our time to be with him. A lot of times we forget that. I'm going to be talking about that very subject in the next 20 minutes or so. "Pastor Dave, you've been preaching for 7 minutes already. Really? Another 20 minutes? Yeah, probably. Sit back, relax, and enjoy it. And you can sleep if you want, but I pray you don't, okay? Yeah, because this is really cool to me. And I pray it's cool to you, too. Because I want to teach you some really cool things that will help you relax as you go through life instead of being worried and afraid about everything that we hear in the news. Because doesn't that happen? We hear about another shooting. We hear about another tragedy. And we think, "Oh my goodness, that's horrible. I pray that doesn't happen to me." Look at this fundamental principle and write it down. God will protect and preserve you until it's your time to be with him. Now, let's finish the story about my brother. He recovered. He was released from the hospital. He said, "I'm never going to travel alone again. I have to take my wife with me." And I said this to him. I said, "Denny, it obviously wasn't," what? "Your time. The Lord has more work for you to do." Aren't there times in your life when things have happened, dangerous situations have occurred, and you thought to yourself, "My goodness gracious, I could have died, but I didn't." And I pray you didn't say this, "I thank my lucky stars," or "Wasn't I fortunate?" Man, oh man, really? So many times when we escape death, when we're in a dangerous situation and God preserves and protects us, we give all the credit to all the things the world gives credit to instead of saying, "God's hand was upon me and he protected and preserved my life." Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, bow your head, and think of a time in your life, do it right now, when you were in a dangerous situation and you probably could have, maybe should have passed on, but you didn't because God's protective hand was there. Go ahead and think about that for just a few seconds. Okay, open up your eyes. Now, I want you on the count of three to say something with me, thanking God for what he's done in protecting and preserving your life. On the count of three, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave. You mean to tell me that God determines when and how we pass on? No, I'm not telling you that. But God is. Look at this. Job chapter 14, verse 5. You have decided the length of our days. Wow. You know how many months we will live? And are not given a minute longer. Did you read that? Is that comforting or what? Does that help us to realize we don't have to worry about stuff so much? Look at this one. Psalm 139, verse 16. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began. What is that saying? The very fundamental point I just shared with you, that God preserves and protects us until it's our time to go be with him. Now, you're probably thinking, well, doesn't that mean that I can just kind of go have a laissez-faire attitude about my life and just hands off and take risks and, you know, do crazy things and put God to the test? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of our bodies, shouldn't exercise, shouldn't eat properly. It doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't seatbelt ourselves and our kids when we travel along. By the way, I remember traveling with my folks, sitting on a box in the front seat in 1962 without a seatbelt. That's crazy. Did your folks get in some accidents? No. Why not? Well, I thank my lucky stars. No, what? God protected us. God preserved my life. It wasn't my time. And so you see what I'm saying here is God's in charge. But on the other hand, God doesn't want us then, if we understand, okay, my life is in God's hands. He protects me. He preserves me. I'm not going to take risks. I'm not going to, you know, just cast caution to the wind and not take care of myself. But on the other hand, God doesn't want you to live a fearful, anxiety-filled life where you're so afraid of traveling or so afraid. I talked to somebody recently who said, I'm so afraid to go to the shopping mall. Why? Because something bad could happen there. One person said, I don't want to send my kids to school, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to fly in an airplane, and on and on and on and on. When people say that, when believers say that, they're forgetting the fundamental point that I've shared with you today. Let's read it again. God preserves and protects us until it is our time to be with him. Did he do it with Jesus? Yes. Does he do it with us? Yes. So knowing all of this, how then should we live? First of all, trusting him implicitly to take care of us, to guard and protect us, to send his holy angels upon us, whatever we do and wherever we go, to trust him implicitly. Secondly, to live a thankful life, that when you've gotten to your destination or you've gotten through the day or God has preserved your life one more time, that you give him thanks and praise and honor and glory for what he's done. Thirdly, that you live unafraid. that you live an unafraid kind of life, that you aren't afraid to go out, that you're not afraid to exercise, that you're not afraid to travel, that you're not afraid to send your kids to school, that you're not afraid to do certain things that you want to do for fear, but you're not going to do them for fear that something bad may happen. My friends, listen to what this says. God preserves and protects our life until it is our time to be with Him. By the way, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you go, how you doing? And they're a believer, at least you think they are, and they say something like this. Well, I'm doing pretty well considering the alternative. I'm leaning in on that, guys. There's something wrong with that statement. And that leads us to the final point here. We live with confidence, knowing indeed where we're going. Knowing indeed that our salvation is secure because of the Son of God who came to this world, who did live for us, who did die on a cross to pay the full penalty for our sin, who did triumph over the grave, hung out for 40 days, ascended into heaven, and promised that He would be with us always. And by repentance of our sin, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and belief in this Lord Jesus Christ, we can live with confidence knowing where we're going. Right? Amen? That we say with certainty and confidence, I know I'm headed to heaven. I have absolute certainty that I'm saved because it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Christ, and Christ did it all. And if Christ did it all, I know where I'm headed, so I can live every day with confidence that my soul is in the hands of God. Am I preaching here today? I went skiing with my son on Friday, my youngest son. And somebody said to me last night, aren't you afraid that you're going to mess up your hip? Didn't you have hip surgery? Isn't skiing dangerous? Yes, it is. But I want to enjoy my life, guys. I don't want to live in fear. Do you? Is that any way to live? No. Fundamental point. God protects and preserves us until it's our time to be with Him. God protects and preserves us until it is our time to be with Him. Many of you are new to this church in the last 10 years, and so you're not familiar with this story. I've shared bits and pieces of it, but you probably don't know the full story. And here it is. 8 years ago, my wife and I determined that we were going to go on a trip without our son to Israel. We left our little boy, at that time who was six, with our daughter Ruth and her husband Tim. And one particular day, Ruth had to be at work, and Tim was going to pick up his mom at the airport to go see her sister, his aunt, who is dying of cancer in a nursing home. They were watching our little boy, and my daughter, Faith, who was living with Ruth and Tim at the time, was ready to put Joey on the right side behind the passenger seat in a car seat. And for whatever reason, she determined she wasn't going to do that. She had him in the seat, said, I'll put him on the other side. Took the seat out, put it on the other side, put him in the seat, and then she went to work. Tim went on to the airport, picked up his mom. They were traveling on a country road, not a country road necessarily, a two-lane road in rural Iowa. They were stopped behind a car that was turning left, wide open terrain, no hills involved, in a semi going 70 miles an hour. Either the driver had fallen asleep or was texting, ran into them going 70 miles an hour, pushed the car into oncoming traffic. The car was T-boned by an SUV, and my son-in-law's mother died in the accident. Our little boy was in the back seat. It took them 60 minutes to extricate him from the car. By the time they got to him, his eyes were fixed and dilated. He wasn't breathing well. On a scale of 2 to 15, with 1 being dead, he was a 2. They flight for life him to a hospital in Omaha, and he was in intensive care. By this time, my wife and I had received news that this accident had happened, that Joey may not make it. And so we got into a plane as quickly as we could, cried the entire way, prayed the entire way, read scripture the entire way, all the way home in this, what we call kind of a flight from hell. It was horrible, not knowing indeed whether our son would be alive when we landed or not. It was interesting when we got off the plane, as we were getting our baggage and we were standing in the line waiting to get off the plane, a lady who was seated in front of us, who we'd never had met before, turned around and said this, "I've heard everything you've said. I've listened to your prayers. I want you to know your little boy is going to be just fine." I thought, that's weird. Have you ever heard of the passage, "Sometimes we entertain angels unaware"? I believe that's who that was. We got to the hospital. Our little boy had paraphernalia and tubes running all over his body. He was in a coma. He wasn't able to talk. And we were scared. I'll be quite honest. We were really, really scared. The doctors told us he was going to make it, but he probably would be a vegetable. Three days passed. He finally came to, didn't recognize who we were, and hit us profusely every time we got near his bed. I called Pastor Larry, our associate at that time, and I said, "Man, things are not looking good. Just pray." And he, without me asking, put together a prayer vigil on the front lawn of our house. Some of you are there. Over 200 people showed up at this prayer vigil on the front lawn of our house that particular day. The next day, I spent a lot of time in the Word, by the way, during these 4 or 5 days. It was the only thing that could comfort me. Did you hear that? It was the only thing that comforted me. Mostly in the Psalms. That's why I love the Psalms to this day. I couldn't bear to go see my son another day, and so I went to McDonald's, and suddenly my flip phone, remember flip phones, by the way? My flip phone rang, and it was my wife, and she said, "Hi, honey, there's somebody who wants to talk to you." "Hi, Daddy. Hi, Daddy." I lost it, just like I am right now. Later that day, somebody told me, listen to this, God preserved and protected him, and it wasn't his, you say it, time. I talked to somebody, a paramedic from our church, about 2 months later, and I told him the entire situation and what my son's scale was on that scale of 2 to 15 with 1 to being dead. And I said he was a 2. And do you know what he said? He said, "People hardly ever survive that. And they never recover the way your son has." I've never seen that in 30 years of being a paramedic. It was a miracle. Was the flight to Egypt for Jesus a miracle? Absolutely. As you look back over your life, can you say it was a miracle that God protected and preserved me? Absolutely. And why did he do that? Because it wasn't your time to go be with him. So as a result of that, this is the way you can live. You can live trusting God every day, not being riddled by fear, not being afraid, that you can thank him for his preservation and protection day in and day out, that you can live a life unafraid of the circumstances you're in and you can live with confidence, being absolutely certain that when you do leave this earth, you're going to be with Jesus. Amen? That's how to live. And may Jesus challenge every one of us to live that way. Trustful, thankful, unafraid, and confident, knowing indeed that our time is in His hands. And when it's our time, He will call us home.